Have your Bibles. I want you to turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 12. And we are taking up another attribute of God this morning. And we've moved from the whole idea of God's immutability and mutability. And we've come to another attribute concerning, it's one of the omnis we'll be looking at this morning. Omni meaning all, omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, omni, all, potens meaning all powerful. God is addressed as the Almighty in the scriptures over 70 times. Almighty means he's almighty. The omnipotence of God is the most basic characteristic of God a creature thinks about. Just to use the word God, you got to think of in terms of power. Or there's no such, the word God empties itself of all meaning. If even a demigod has some sort of power, that's what the word God entails, is power. And when we think of God, we think of the power of God. And when we think of God being omnipotent or omnipotent, all-powerful, what does that mean? Well, I've got a definition here. This is my definition, okay? This isn't from some systematic theology. I've tried to put together a few things. But I put this together to highlight a couple things here. And we're going to see this in Job chapter 12, how Job lays out his understanding of the omnipotence of God. And there's many other verses we can look at. And there's many other aspects that we can look at when it comes to the power of God. Okay? One of the things we're going to look at is the limitations on the power of God. Limitations on the power of God. Isn't that kind of like an oxymoron? Kind of like jumbo shrimp. I mean, you can't have jumbo and shrimp in the same sentence and have make sense. Well, there are limitations to the power of God that is in Scripture. It's not from logic, or it's not from some sort of philosophy class or whatever. But in this definition here that you want to kind of hold on to is that, first of all, what you want to see here in the omnipotence of God is this whole idea of ability, whether it's the ability that's latent, it's potential, or it's kinetic, it's actual, okay? Whatever it is, it's unchangeable. It's the unchangeable ability of God. God doesn't increase in power or decrease in power. When God created the universe, and it says, with an outstretched arm, he did this, or, you know, he saves with this, or with his fingers, he's crafting this. God's not losing power when he does that. Consequently, we do. You get out there and you build something outside in the backyard, especially in July, you're going to come in tuckered out. I get that. That doesn't happen with God. See, we're not used to a being able to do something, and it's effortless. It says in Isaiah that he never grows weary. He never tires. So it's like he just does something, and he doesn't, we're thinking on the back end, he's kind of loose, he depletes some of his resources or something. It doesn't happen that way. He can show mercy to a sinner, and he's not less powerful as a result of it. He can keep people in hell for all eternity, and he's not less powerful because of it. But the two things you want to catch from this definition here is it cuts off right here. So this unchangeable ability of God to perfectly be all that he is, this is the attribute of God that runs through every other attribute of God. For God's mercy to not be an all-powerful mercy would default into an impotent pity. Or to have some sort of justice or wrath, whatever, that wasn't all-powerful would just be almost temper tantruming or something to that effect. But he's all-powerful. And that runs through everything that he is and does. So it's that ability of God to perfectly, not just be all that he is, but to perfectly be all that he is. Now, when we say this, this is where it brings in some of the limitations that are found in Scripture. There are certain things God cannot do. It's the same thing that God cannot make a round triangle. Can you? It's a logical impossibility. Just by the definition of round and the definition of triangle, you can't bring those two things into existence. For God in his nature, it says in Titus 1 verse 2 and in Hebrews 6 verse 18, that God cannot lie. He can't do it. Imagine that. You can do something God can't do. Congratulations. You can sin. As it says in James 1, he can't sin. He's holy. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that God cannot deny himself. Now think about what that means. That means he's unchangeable and that God cannot die. God cannot will himself out of existence. That'd be denying himself. Scripture says he can't do that. And if you got philosophers, they debate this thing all day long. You can go into the medieval archives and read people debating all these things. And their problem is they don't start with Revelation. They start with some hypothesis about God out there in some generic sense and then try to start bandying about this whole idea of God being all-powerful and things of that sort. And then they wonder why they come up with all these contradictions about God and he wills himself into this and wills himself out of that. You just don't find that in Scripture. God is totally consistent with himself. He's perfectly all that he is. I am that I am. Exodus chapter 3. And he's all-powerful in it. As Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 32:17, when Jeremiah is saying this to the Lord, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you." This is what A.W. Tozer says about the omnipotence of God. He says, "Since he has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. He doesn't drink a monster drink when he gets tired or anything like this. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own infinite being." So we see that he can't become stronger or weaker. His limitations are consistent with his attributes. So when the philosopher comes up and says, "Can God create a rock so big that he can't pick up?" is a contradiction on two points. See, he wants to throw you on the horns of a limb. If God can create that rock, well, then he's limited because he can't pick it up. Or if he can't create the rock, but he could pick it up, well, then he's limited because he can't create the rock. So you see there, God's limited. He can't do something. Well, of course we know God can't do some things. We admit that because the text admits that. It's not a weakness on God's part that he can't lie or deny himself or sin. In fact, it underscores his omnipotence. If he could do those things, he could sin, he could lie, he could deny himself, he wouldn't be God. And he wouldn't be omnipotent. He would be subject to the frailties and the weaknesses of what it means to sin. Because think about what sin is. Sin is a falling short of the glory of God. God can't fall short. He can't do it. He cannot do that. Now think about what that means for us as Christians. That when God makes a promise, all the power of God stands behind that promise. God can't deny himself. He's going to remain faithful, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He cannot sin. Cannot deny himself. Deny himself is another aspect of saying that he sins. It cannot and it will not happen. And if he could do those things, he wouldn't be, obviously, the Almighty. But in Job chapter 12, if you're there, notice what Job says starting in verse 13. And this is going to also encompass the second half of our definition, and to freely do all that he determines. Because in the attributes of purpose, this is a broader category, okay? In the attributes of purpose are three. There's the omnipotence of God, there's the will of God, and then there's the freedom of God. And I try to put these in here in the definition. There's the freedom of God. He's free to do all that he determines the will of God. So you've got two of those attributes in this last clause here, and then you have the omnipotence of God in the first and second part as well. So it's encompassed in all of this, especially when you read in the Bible about the will of God. You'll catch it in Job chapter 12, verse 13. "For with him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down, and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man, and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the water and they dry up. He sends them out and they inundate the earth." Verse 16, "With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted one of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the dark, from the darkness, and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Psalm 62:11 says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. He is the one who is powerful." Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." He's free to do those things, and he does those things, and he's free to do them. He never is doing things by way of constraint. That's why you have the word freely here. He's free. Now you find that out in Romans 9 when it comes to election. He's free to elect. He's free not to elect. Nothing is going to bind his hand in his creation. If that was the case, then the creation would have an inside track on something that God's not privy to. That's why it's very important. We use that little phrase, "Can God create a rock so big that he can't pick up?" It's the same kind of illogic that people who believe in free will. God cannot make a will so strong that he can't change. It's the same logic of he makes a rock so big that he can't pick up. As if there's something out there that somehow God is impervious or impotent and cannot do something with. Ethiopians can't change their skin, it says in Jeremiah 23. Neither can leopards change their spots. It doesn't mean they can't be changed, though. It just means the people who possess those things aren't going to be the originators of the change. Got it. Sinners can't stop. That's why he makes the application. So since you, accustomed to doing evil, can do good, you can't do it. You're going to do evil. It's your nature. That's what you do. That's what Jeremiah is trying to tell the people. And that's why he says, the only way you're going to be able to do good, God has to step in, and God has to do that. Well, now, that's not hard to understand. Because we believe that whatever God can do, obviously, boils back down to who he is and his perfect will to do that in freedom. This isn't hard. But God isn't going to put himself in a situation with a rock or a creature where he does not have sovereign control over and cannot change. He can change them. He can lift them. Because he can't deny himself, and he's not going to deny himself on this end either. Okay? It's very simple here when it comes to that. And I think Job kind of brings this out when it comes to the creation, even when it comes to the wicked and to the righteous alike. Now, three basic areas here when it comes to the omnipotence of God that I think it's easy to see in the scriptures. First of all, in Isaiah 44:24, God is omnipotent in creation. When you're first introduced to God in the Bible, what are you introduced to God doing in Genesis 1? He's creating. And notice what he's creating. He's not creating with materials. He's not creating with things that are already there. He's creating with his word. And his word just creates. Now, that's powerful, and he loses no power in doing it. And he creates by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we see this what's called fiat. He creates out of nothing. And it's just his word. He can call into being things that aren't into being. You do realize he has created you. He called you into being. And you came into being. And you came into being in this time and at this place. And you came into being in this gender and in this age. He calls that, and that's his power, and he does that. So in this omnipotence of God and creation, Isaiah 44:24 says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself." That's the preface he uses for himself. He's omnipotent. I do that. I create. That's why things like evolution is an insult to God. It's like God's out of the equation kind of thing. But that's what I'm expecting lost people to say things like that. They live in the darkness. They don't want to acknowledge God. You have to come to the light to acknowledge God and to acknowledge that you have a creator. But all men know these things. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Now think about this. And when he talks about the suppression of God, they all knew God. And then he talks about what they knew about God, his majesty, his eternal power. That's interesting. He talks about this attribute when it comes to every man ever created. They're going to come into this world with a conscience that understands and knows that God is not just powerful, he's all powerful. Eternal power. You read it, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says it right off the bat. He uses that little phrase. Let's see if I can pull it up here real quick. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Being clearly seen through what has been made. Lost men know this is a created realm, not some realm that came about because of some couple of atoms somewhere doing something. Isn't how it happened? And they know that. And they knew it took eternal power to do that. They know it. It's already prefabbed into their conscience. That's what the text says. So God is omnipotent in creation. Now, a second area in the whole idea of the omnipotence of God, and you really see it in Scripture, and you'll see it when we kind of get more into this whole idea of how God in his omnipotence determines things, is that God is omnipotent in human affairs. Now, of all people to make one of the greatest statements about how God is omnipotent in human affairs, God so designed that the man who would make this statement was the biggest pagan on the planet. But it's in Daniel chapter 4. And this is what it says in verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, not Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Oh, I see. So he's getting out of the insane asylum. Unhooked the old straitjacket. Nope. He had a form of mental illness where he thought he was a cow for 7 years, grazing on the back 40 and things of this sort. And God said, I'm going to take that reasoning away. And when you see men lose their minds, that's you see the grace of God being withheld. You can think straight, and you assume it. And you got to think straight to suppress the truth and sin. God doesn't sit on his hands. He can take that mental health away. I call it mental health. Here, this guy gets smitten down and goes 7 years acting like an animal. But his reason returns to him. And notice the first thing what happens when his reason returns to him, he doesn't start getting the calculator and practicing calculus. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. This is what he says. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one, omnipotence, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? Our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. He is omnipotent in human affairs. He controls the hearts of the kings and turns them as channels of water in whichever way he wants them to go. So while we can say that he governs in creation, molecules and stars, he also governs in human affairs. And if he governs in human affairs, then most certainly he governs wills and hearts and propensities. Just like he can keep Abimelech in Genesis from sinning against Abraham and against God, against Abraham and Sarah. It says, I kept you from sinning. Then he surely can keep the lost who are in positions of authority to do his will. What you see here in this entire planet, going to hell in a handbasket and men being drunk, drinking and reeling from that, all that's controlled by God. He is sovereign in the affairs of all men. That's why when we were talking about the book of Amos, when he was talking about these different nations and how God was judging them, boom, 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 for three sins and for four. He's in control of all those things. That's why that immutability of God, he doesn't change, and he doesn't change in his power. So in the affairs of men, he is in total, complete control when it comes to whatever they're doing, however they're thinking, however they prioritize versus something else. He does that. He's omnipotent in salvation. Now think about that. He's all-powerful in salvation. The gospel is called in Romans 1:16 the power of God into salvation. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of it. Because it's the power of God to salvate. Power of God. Not love of God, holiness of God, wrath of God. Power. You want to see power? Watch God save a sinner. That's the power of God. You want it on full display. Don't go to Niagara Falls. I mean, yeah, that's big and it's loud and it's huge and it's overwhelming, and we compare ourselves to that and say, wow, I mean, that thing's massive. But you really want to see something massive, according to God, is watch the sinner get saved. Because lepers can't change spots. Sinners can't do good. How does a sinner change their nature? They can't. But their nature must be changed. You know, a song that we didn't sing in the blue, maybe we can sing it when we're finished, is that, you know, doxology we sing at the end of Jude, remember? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, sounds like power, and to present you before his glorious presence. So he's able to keep you from something and to present you as something without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. He is omnipotent in salvation. We're told in Romans chapter 9, verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Paul pretty much states the same thing when he gets to Romans 11, verse 6. He says, the elect received it, and the rest were hardened. Boom. When it comes to the sovereignty of God and salvation, God is in control of who gets saved and who doesn't. And see, people fight against God on that, but what you're fighting against is the power of God. And in reality, part of this, in this definition, is you're fighting against this idea of freely to do something. He's free to do it. The buck stops with him. And we use all kind of excuses, and we do it in the human realm all the time. Yeah, but if this would have happened, that wouldn't have happened. And if this didn't happen, then that would happen. So I put the blame on you because you woke me up and told me to go to work or something to that effect. At the end of the day, God says, yeah, I'm the cause of all things. I cause them. What about it? And then you're going to charge God with what? Injustice? Wait till we get to that one on omniscience. And he knows all things. So in reality, most people don't have problems with the omnipotence of God. They have problems with the wisdom of God. Because God in his wisdom is the one who's doing these things. And God set it up this way. So if God set it up this way, think about this for a second. If he set it up this way and says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will harden whom I harden, and you're going to correct God on that? You're going to say he has to have mercy on everybody? Then you're making the statement, I'm wiser than God. And if that means, if you're saying you're wiser than God, then you're basically saying, because what it means to be all-powerful also means to be all-wise, which means you're saying, I'm more powerful than God. Because at this point, I'm wiser than God because I think God should be saving everybody. And he's not. Which means you're now going toe-to-toe on an arm wrestle with God saying, I'm more powerful than him. I know better than him. The text says something different. Now, either we submit and bow, or we confess that our spots haven't been changed, and I'm in my depraved mind thinking that you need to deny yourself, God, and think like me. He ain't going to deny himself. He can't sin. So whatever he's doing here, having mercy on some and hardening the rest, he's not sinning. How do I know that? Text is telling me that. James 1 tells me he can't sin. Can't be tempted to sin. So he doesn't think like you. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, right? His ways are higher than my ways. I get that. So when I'm confronted with this, I bow to it. And I'm trying to fix it. There's nothing broke. So he's omnipotent when it comes to salvation. He's omnipotent when, this is, now, once again, we're going to Jesus, remember, who says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Because you need to understand something about the power of God. On one hand, when we see this here, in this definition, this is like an innate power. This is something that God has in and of himself. But when we say that God has all authority, we mean that God has all authority, the right to, and to be able to do whatever he wants to do with his creation. So Jesus makes a statement, having all authority, he commissions his people. All authority has been given to me, see? He also makes a statement in John 10. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. And I thought these people put him to death on the cross. It says that in Acts 2, these wicked men with wicked hands put him to death. They did, but they didn't take his life. You think they had the final authority on taking the life of Jesus? No. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And when he lays it down in the lap of wicked people to do wicked things. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Received. See, it's a received authority and power. And he has it. So he is omnipotent in the resurrection. This is interesting. He's omnipotent when it comes to understanding. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Now, wait a minute. He just said, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power." I would tend to think he would say his strength has no limit. But he doesn't. He says his understanding has no limit. And why does he say that? Because if by definition, if you're all-powerful, you have to be all-knowing. If you're not, you're not all-powerful. He has to know all things. I mean, technically, you can probably say, if I know all things, I can know all things and not be all-powerful. But you can't do it the other way around. If you're all-powerful, you have to know all things. And not just know all things, like a computer knows a bunch of facts and can spit them out. He's omni-wise. That means he knows how to triage what he knows. He knows how to put things in such an order that he gets the most glory. That's why he knows everything about himself perfectly. But we're getting into the knowledge of God. But see, that's a form of his power. Because he's omnipotent, not just in creation and the human affairs and salvation and the resurrection, but he's omnipotent when he's in his own understanding. Now, let me tell you how this translates out to you and me, having this characteristic of God. I don't think it's hard to understand. But you got many, many passages of Scripture that talk about this ability of God. We talked about some Wednesday night, if you remember. We talked about Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Why? So that you could understand the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So when God works after the strength of his might, and he opens your eyes so that you can see. See, you just see it for the first time. It's like, oh, I get it, no problem. And you just think it was like a natural for you to see something. You have no idea the power it took for you to be able to see that spiritual reality. You have no idea what it takes for you right now to be energized to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to hate and repent from sin. People in hell can't do that. They cannot do that right now. There is actually a complete void of the power of God for these people to do anything spiritually for God. The simplest things that you can do, simplest of things we'd say, easiest of things we'd say, yeah, I just confess my sins and he faithful is forgiven me and I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I just walk with him and in fellowship with him. And when I sin, I just say, Lord, please forgive me. Okay. And we just kind of keep going. And you just think it's just as easy as breathing. And you know, it is because of how he's made you. But what it takes to sustain that and to keep that going, he says, that's called the strength of his might in Ephesians 1:19. He does all things, works all things after the counsel of his will. Works all things. Works, that's a power word. We saw in Ephesians 3:20 last Wednesday where he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. It's a power within us that works. God's the one who is working out our salvation with fear and trembling. When you find yourself convicted of sin, fearing God, saying, Lord, increase my faith. And he says, you want your faith increased according to Luke 17? Well, I'm going to increase your humility. And you bow and you submit to the Lord. And you say, Lord, thank you so much for answering that prayer. And you're right. God isn't depleted of any of his power when he does that. But it's power nonetheless. And compared to other things that he has to govern and keep going and sustaining, he says, this is powerful. Because if you had to look at it on a Richter scale, I guess, I'm doing things contrary to nature. That's why he changes our nature. Because if I just left you on the road that you're on, you're going to go over the falls. No, it's like a salmon swimming upstream. I got to change the spots of the leopard. Change spots. Well, that's not something leopards do. Yeah, leopards don't do that. It's not, well, time of the season for us to trust the Lord. No time of the season here. All the four seasons, you'll walk away from the Lord if God left you to yourself. But he doesn't. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? through the true knowledge of Him. See, it comes through knowledge. As we are called by His glory and excellence, we see His value. He communicates value to us in the realm of knowledge, and Peter calls that divine power to be able to do something. So when we see this great value of Jesus Christ, and we say, yeah, look at that. Look who He is. Look what He's done. And your heart warms toward that. The eyes of your heart are enlightened. You see these things. Well, you're not going to just see these things and say, well, that's a nice little tidbit to know. Kind of like chalk it up with the batting average of the Houston Astros or something. It doesn't work that way. You see it and you're changed on the inside. There's a galvanizing of the power that's in you, that He's put in you to go forward. That's what He calls the surpassing greatness in the Scriptures. When they praise Him in heaven in Revelation 19:6, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, you're going to be talking about this attribute. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, omnipotent, reigns. And they sing that in the, you know, in the choirs. The word for omnipotent is the Almighty. The Almighty. This is who He is. This is how He's sovereign in these areas. In His understanding, in His resurrection, in His salvation, in human affairs, in creation. So how do we respond to this? We humble ourselves, as it says in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you in due time. I humble myself under what kind of hand? The mighty hand of God. Now, I know His hand sustains me, but in humility, I have to submit myself under it, knowing He protects me. It's a mighty hand. And the only people that can stay under that hand are the humbled, not the proud. Not those who think they have power. Paul had to recognize that. My power, he says, is perfected in what? In me showing my muscles. No, it's perfected in weakness. Not that God's weak. No, He's going to make you weak. And when you're in your weakness, your weakened state, you don't know what to do. You don't have the ability to do it. You're depleted in your strength. You find yourself struggling with sin. You don't think you're a Christian. And you're kind of completely just cast into a ditch. And you call upon the Lord, and then you humble yourself, and you ask Him to strengthen you. Help me, Lord. I have no power. I can't do this. Help me. I'll close with this. This is what Pink says. He says, well may the saint trust such an omnipotent God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for Him. If God were stinted in might and had a limit to His strength, we might well despair. But seeing that He is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for Him to answer. No need too great for Him to supply. No passion too strong for Him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for Him to deliver from. No misery too deep for Him to relieve. Now you know that going in. This is where now nice, sound, godly architect in our mind called logic should deduce from these great points of His omnipotence where I'm at. Lord, You can make me this way. You can cause me to do this. You can enable me to believe this. Don't you? This is how we pray. We pray this. We pray based on the omnipotence of God all the time for our lost loved ones. You can cause them to repent. You can give them a new heart. You can cause them to believe. Do it, Lord. And we're asking for His omnipotence to come into play. And He's going to do things perfectly according to all that He is. And He's going to do it freely from what He has determined. You're saved here today because He has determined that from eternity past. It was part of who He is. And He did it freely. Oh, I know, you repented and you believed and things of this sort. And, of course, it felt like you did the whole thing because you were guiding the ship, so to say. I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm rejecting this and I'm embracing that. And we get that. You should feel that way. Feel that way. But in the reality of, in the scope of things, you were made to do those things that way. Or you wouldn't have done them. The text is very, very clear. You'd have been left in the deception of your sins and the hardness of your heart. And he had absolutely no creaturely reason to pull you from that river. He did it freely. And at the end of the day and for all eternity, every one of us are always going to be asking God, saying, but why me? Why did you save me? Why did you have this great power for me? And we're still going to be left with this mysterious answer given by God, which he's going to always end it in himself and say, because I wanted to. You I set my love upon. You I wanted to save and bring me glory. I want you in your mouth to praise me for all eternity for the mercy that I bestowed upon you. And we point to somebody else who was hardened. I'm left with the same answer because I don't have to. And when we start judging God based on the creature and our love for the creature, then I'm basically saying the creature is worth more than the creator. And you can't do that. The text is very clear. And God in his power, omnipotence, can do all those things and does all those things. I mean, think about just how you got here. And you had absolutely no say-so in the matter. Think of the people who've departed and have gone. And they had no say-so in the matter. They're not here anymore. Much as I love Conrad Murrow, I mean, he's not here. God took him. God can do that. And God's going to do that with you. But not just take us, cause us to appear on the scene, and then take us off the scene. Notice what he does with us while we're on the scene. He does this. And he saves. What a great God. What a powerful God we serve. For you not to pray and ask him that he would cause things and enable things and provide things, it's the height of unbelief. It's a denial of the most basic thing about God, that he's all powerful. That's what we do in prayer. We praise him for who he is, but then when we ask, we assume his omnipotence, or there's no reason to ask. Give us this day our daily bread, really? Well, I don't know if he can do that. It might be outside the scope of his power, really? Forgive us of our sins, really? I'm asking because he has the power to forgive. So I'm asking him to forgive. Lead me not into temptation. Really? That means I'm assuming he's got the power to not lead me into temptation. Or I wouldn't have asked it. This is a basic. That's why I bring it up now after immutability. Because it's so basic in our concept of God. You can't have a Christian walk without assuming the omnipotence of God. Make sense? Let's pray.